and honor God's word today. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 8. If there's any kiddos that haven't went downstairs, you can at this time, our offering takers. Matthew 28, 1 through 8. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' For they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for your word again, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that it will penetrate our hearts and our minds today, Father. And Father, I thank you again for sending your son Jesus to die for us. And as we celebrate his resurrection today and the possibility that you have made for us to be redeemed of our sins, Father, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So today I want to talk about a new beginning. These disciples who came to this tomb got to witness the first resurrection morning and the greatest turnaround ever. The greatest turnaround ever in Scripture. That Jesus' death on Friday and that Satan and hell and evil had thought that they had won, now on Sunday is defeated. It's defeated. And I think when we start talking about this new beginning that the disciples were now going to have, as they went to the tomb and they saw that it's empty, things had changed and things were going to change for them. And there's this new start, this new beginning for them. And for us, I think today, I hope today may be a new beginning for you today in how you commit yourself, not just to the special services of the year, but to committing your life to Christ for all along, the whole time. And I'm thankful, guys, that today we live in a country and we were able to come into God's house today to worship and to honor him in all that we do. And even more, I want to be thankful that Jesus was willing to go to the cross for me. And that he rose again and defeated death. And he was willing to do that. I'll tell you what, sometimes in ministry, I'm a little bit, me and Alan, I think, share this in accord, is that sometimes we're just blunt with people. If they ask us something, we just give them an honest, straight up, blunt answer, whether it's sometimes my wife says, "I can't believe you said that to them," where it can appear offensive or not, we're saying the truth. And I had someone tell me one time, and this is what they said. I was a youth pastor at the time, and they had told me, I had asked them, "Hey, why aren't you guys here? Your kids aren't here very much. Why aren't you coming to church anymore?" And they gave me that. This is what they said to me. They said, "You know, it's just really hard to get up on Sunday morning. I mean, I work throughout the week, and it's really hard to get to church, and it's really hard to be involved because I just like to sleep in." And I looked at the lady, and I said, "You know what? You know, I'm just really glad that Jesus didn't decide to sleep in on the day that he went to the cross." And that's a blunt, rough answer. And she took it well. She took it well. But I think, guys, I want to be glad today and be thankful that Jesus was willing to do for us what he did. And he was willing to get up and go to that cross. So in 28 verse 5, let's look at that. This angel says in 28:5, "But the angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.'" So at the point on Friday, and we talked about this in the Good Friday service, at the point on Friday, it looks like Jesus is down. I mean, it looks like he's down for the count. And even some of the disciples at that time, they were about ready to scatter. In fact, they had left him at the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter had denied him. It looked like everything was over. It was done. That he had been knocked down and he wasn't getting back up. And that made me think. The title of today's sermon is called Punch Out. How many of you remember the old Nintendo video game systems? Okay, we got some old schoolers in here, right? There was a game called Mike Tyson's Punch Out. And you're this little character named Little Mac. And Little Mac, you're just a little guy, but you have to fight all these different fighters in order to get to Mike Tyson. And Mike Tyson, somebody told me this morning that they beat Mike Tyson. I want to see this, because Mike Tyson was tough to beat. But there's just one character in the game. His name is King Hippo, and he's this big guy. I mean, he looks like, he looks like me. He walks out like this. He stomps out, and he does this thing, and he starts punching you. And if you hit him enough times, you knock him down one time, he cannot get back up. He just doesn't get back up. Once you knock him down one time, it's over. You beat that guy, right? He can't get back up. And I think a number of people thought Jesus was knocked down and wasn't going to get back up. They thought, this is over, this is done, nothing's gonna happen, right? And I think with Christians today, there's sometimes Christians that we get knocked down that for some reason you just never get back up. You're like the King Hippos, where things bad happen to you, and you just get knocked down, and you just never get back. I can't count the number of people that I know growing up in the church where I was raised at, that faithfully attended that church and faithfully served, that got knocked down and never got back up. And they just quit. And they wash out and they fall away for whatever reason. And their tie to Scripture and their tie to Christ, for some reason, just isn't there. And some of the factors that can happen in this are shame from their past. They think that their past can't be overcome. Or it may be a sin that they commit while they're going to the church. They commit a sin and they're reprimanded for it, which is our job as brothers and sisters in Christ to hold each other accountable. If I get out of line, I promise you, there's men in this church. That's why we have an elder body. It's not a pastor-run church. Let me say that on the podcast, on everywhere that thinks that Jeff Mann runs Crossbridge. That's not the truth. Okay, we have a group, a team that come together as elders, and if I got out of line or I do get out of line, which happens because I'm ornery, I have men that get me back in line. And there's times whenever we get out of line, Christians, that God chastises us and he gets after us, and instead of growing closer to him and loving him for that, we run away. We fall down or we get knocked out, right? We get like King Hippo, right? And then there's other people that they get embarrassed and they don't come back. But then there's other people that just turn and want to look back to their old life. I mean, we've talked about this before and we'll continue to talk a lot about it because we make a commitment to Christ. Listen, I'm not picking on Jared this morning. There's a reason why I brought Jared up here when he accepted Christ, right? You know why I brought him up here and we bring new Christians up here? And I make them, if you make a profession of faith in Christ and you think you're going to sit in your seat and not tell anybody, it's wrong. That's wrongly mistaken here. I bring you up here so everybody can look at you and say, man, this guy's saying he's a follower of Christ. I'm going to make sure that he's a follower of Christ throughout the week in love. I'm going to help him along as brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? And there's some people that when they make this commitment to Christ, they start to look back at their old life. And they have a tendency to want to turn around and go back to the old life. And if you're in a church with no accountability and no love for one another, real love for one another, that's easy to do. I mean, listen to me this morning if you're a visitor on Easter. If you want to blend in at Crossbridge, I'm just sorry, it's not going to happen. You're just not going to be able to blend in. I expect something out of you, and I want you to expect something out of me, right? Because we're followers of Christ together. So if we think that we want to blend in, and if you think, okay, I'm going to make a profession of faith, but then the next week I'm going to turn back to my old life, we don't want that. And I'm going to do everything in my power to try to help you not do that, okay? Because I don't want you to get knocked down and not get back up. I want to be there for you. All right, so these disciples here, this first morning of all this, guys, let me say, they're knocked down. Friday knocked them down. Good Friday knocked them down, and they thought they were knocked out, right? And then here, resurrection morning comes, and they realize, oh, we got a new chance. There's a new beginning. We talked about this morning in the morning service why it was so important that the stone was rolled away. Hopefully you remembered that. Why is it important that the stone was rolled away? Jesus didn't need the stone to be rolled away. He can go anywhere at any time and do anything. The stone was rolled away so me and you can look in the tomb and believe. He did that for us, right? That was a new beginning. That was a new beginning. It all changed that morning. Luke 9:62 says this about looking back. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know what that means? Keep your eyes on Jesus. When you make a commitment to Christ and you say, I'm a follower of His, which I'm preaching to my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, keep your eyes focused. This verse is basically saying that nothing else in your life should hold a candle to God. Nothing. That's the most important thing in my life. Do my actions show that? Nothing else should look. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. One of Paul is maybe not his most famous, but a very, very highly quoted verse here. Philippians 3, 13 and 14 says this. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know what he's saying there? Paul's saying, I'm not King Hippo. I'm not going to get knocked down and stay down. You may knock me down, but I'm keeping my eyes focused on Jesus. And I'm going to get back up. And Satan, no matter what you throw at me, I'm keeping my eyes focused on Christ. Because I'm living for eternity. And one day I'm going to be in eternity with Him. We should take that same mindset. Move forward. Stop looking back. If bad things happen, and let me tell you, bad things are going to happen. If we sin, listen, repent, start over, make a new beginning. It doesn't mean you have to be re-saved, but it means you repent and turn to God. When you're convicted of, over and over, let's keep coming forward every Sunday and getting saved. No, when you understand the knowledge and you made a profession of faith in Christ, I believe with all my heart, there's nothing that can happen to you that can take that salvation away. But what you can do is you can get a big barrier of sin between you and God. It's a great illustration. I hadn't planned to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. Tristan and Mike, come on up here. There's a great illustration of this. Tristan, for whatever crazy reason, I'm going to make as God, okay? This is Mike, and you know what I am? I'm sin. And when you have sin in your life and you're trying to have a relationship with the Father, I'm always going to be in the way. I'm going to get in the way. It doesn't mean the relationship's broken. It means you're straining to have a relationship and you got something in your life that needs to get out of there. Well, when you repent of your sin, you know what you do with the sin? Shove me out of the way, Mike. Not too hard, all right? Now look what happens. You can have this relationship where you love on one another and there's fellowship. Thank you, fellas. Good job, right? That's what repentance and turning to Christ is, right? And we should listen. We should constantly be doing that in our lives. You should be doing that this morning. Because you know how I know if you have sin? The Holy Spirit will convict you of it right now. Right now. And instead of sitting in your seat, get down on your knees and do something about it. Right? That's repentance. And it's a starting over. You ask for forgiveness and then you move on. You receive the forgiveness when you ask for it and you get it. Listen, and when you do that, you start serving. You start using your gifts. You serve Him with everything that you are. Listen, this week, this was a crazy week for me, right? Well, Monday night, Sierra had two different things this week, and I love Sierra. I'm so proud of her. She made National Honor Society this week. I was really proud of her. We had that ceremony on Monday. She had a Jaywalkers banquet on Tuesday, so I'm spending lots of hours in between studying. Monday night, I stayed up really late getting stuff ready for today, right? And Wednesday, I got home, turned on my computer, had all my notes saved. My computer froze up the week of Easter, right? And I'm thinking, oh man, I had 8 hours worth of work already. This is not good. So I call our trusted guy, who is our media guy, who is our computer guy, Michael back in the sound booth, who never says a word. He just uses the gifts and talents that God's given him. And he comes out to my house, spends 2 hours, takes my computer home, gets it going again for me, right? He's using his gifts behind the scenes that God has given him to glorify the kingdom. Are you? Are you using the gifts that God has given you to glorify the kingdom? I don't care if it's working on air conditioning and heating units. I don't care if it's driving a truck. I don't care what your gift is that God's given you. Are you using it? For us that have been Christians a long time and know Scripture, are you using those gifts to teach others? That's exactly what Alan Greenfield was doing with William. And that's what we should do. We should be pouring into others and teaching them. We have to be using our gifts. So if you're a Christian today, God is our Father. When my kids are in trouble, they receive a punishment, I forgive them, and then I move on. I don't keep bringing up the punishment or what they did. If Hunter, who is ornery, and you guys know my son is ornery, right? And I guarantee you, you're going to have to get on to my son for me inside this church sometime. When he gets in trouble, you know what I do? I am stern, I'm hard on him, and then 10 minutes later, I'm giving him a hug and I'm loving him and telling him how much I care for him. I do that with every one of my kids. I'm stern, I punish, and then I show him love and a forgiveness. I don't kick them out of the house and say, good luck as a six-year-old on your own, right? Sometimes I want to. God doesn't do that with you either. He's not going to kick you out of the house. What he is going to do is say, get your act together. I love you. Serve me, right? We should do the same thing. Satan is going to try to remind you of your past. And when he does that, you're not living an abundant life. John 10:10 says this, the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Wow. Wow. Listen, there's nothing wrong with falling. Let me clarify this. There's nothing wrong when you make a mistake. There's not anybody in this room that's not going to make a mistake. The rest of their life, you're going to. We make mistakes. It's what you do with the mistake when you make it, right? So my father-in-law did this. I'm going to tell you a quick story, and then we just may have a long service guy days. I'm sorry. It's Easter, but I love you, but here we go. My father-in-law, I'll tell you, if you ask my wife, and you can ask her about this, she's a nursery day, head lice is the worst thing to happen to my wife with a bunch of girls with long hair. It's the worst thing. And about 5 years ago, I don't know who got it first. One of our girls, Sierra got it first. She's being honest this morning. She brought it home and then all the other girls got it. And my wife is a clean freak and she was just scared. Oh, it was just miserable that week, right? Well, she called my father-in-law and said, hey, go to Walmart and get some treatment for us, right? So he went into Walmart and Jim gets the treatment, right? And he's going through the checkout line. And because Jim's bald, by the way, he doesn't want anyone to think that he has head lice. He starts telling this real big story that goes something like this. You know, this stuff really works great on fleas on your dog. And the checkout lady says, really? I'm going to have to try that. And Jim goes, oh, yeah, it works great. He didn't want to tell him that he's buying it for head lice. Anyway, here's what my father-in-law said. There's no shame in getting it. There's shame if you keep it. Listen to me, there's no shame when we get knocked down. There's shame if we stay down. That may be a horrible analogy this morning on Easter, okay? But here's the point. You're gonna get knocked down, don't stay down. That's why we have brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at Jesus' time on earth. He came to solve our sin problem. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He was rejected, laughed at, betrayed, then he was killed. That was a horrible, horrible day for his disciples, for his followers. You know what? It was a great day for us now. Why? Because he took my sin upon himself. He was willing to do that. He was willing to do that. Good Friday wasn't good in their eyes. But instead of judgment, his crucifixion brought what? Forgiveness. We now have a living Lord. So here's the thing. We're not even into our points yet, but how do we get this new beginning? So maybe I'm here this morning, and I'm somebody who comes to Easter, and we talked about Friday night. Maybe you're here because you were compelled to be here by a spouse, by a loved one. Maybe you felt like it was your duty to show up today, but now the Holy Spirit, through His Word, is starting to convict you that, I need a new start today. I need a new start in my life. How does that happen? Well, here's the first point. The first thing is you have to be reconciled by Christ. You have to be reconciled by Christ. Romans 5:10 says this, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His faith." Yes, make sure I say that right. I turned ahead too fast. Saved by His life. So here's the thing. So we were enemies because of sin. Sin made us an enemy of God. So today, if you are living in your sin and you're not a follower of Christ, God does not have a wonderful plan right now for you. I'm not going to be a false teacher or preacher and say that God loves you in your sin because you're rejected. You're an enemy of God because of your sin, right? Jesus made the way for you not to be an enemy of God. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says this, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. Thus He set it aside, nailing it to the cross." So before Christ, I was a walking dead man. I was walking around dead in my sin. And sometimes we like to enjoy our sin. People can be walking around dead and think that they're living a great life. And if you're not a follower of Christ, you're walking around dead in your sin. And there's a debt against you that will have to be paid by you. Or you put your faith and trust in Christ. You confess your sins. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I have to be reconciled to Christ by confession of my sin, trusting in Him that all of the legal obligations, the debt, was paid by Him and Him alone. Not anything that I did. It's in Him that He took the legal obligation. He took the debt. And I trust Him with that. And then you know what you have? You have a totally new start when you do that. Now, getting to that point, like we talked about Friday, because we always like to trust ourselves. We always like to put our faith in ourselves, that I can do it, I can do that, I can do this, instead of saying, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner, and I'm in need of a Savior, and I've violated Your word, and I've violated Your law, and I understand there's a debt that has to be paid. And I put my faith and trust in Christ that He paid the debt. Not me, that He paid the debts. And at that point, guess what happens to you? 2 Corinthians 5:17 happens to you. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So now that I'm reconciled to Christ and I have this new beginning, I'm on day one. Now, how do I keep this new beginning, right? The second point today is you have a new way, and it's not insanity. And I'm not talking about the insanity workout. What is insanity? The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. So if I want a new beginning in Christ, that means I can't look back at my old life and keep doing things the way I used to do them. I have to radically change my life to conform to what God says and what His word says, and not what I want to do. So I have to start conforming to Him. Now, how does that happen? Right? My new way is trusting God with everything that I am. I put all my fears, my doubts, my worries, I give them to Him. I'm not leaning on my limited understanding of things, right? Because I have a very limited understanding. I'm trusting him. I'm trusting him. Now listen, when you start doing that, when the bad things happen in your life, they're not so bad anymore. Because you know that God's in control. He's in control. I may not have the earthly answer because I have a limited understanding, but I'm trusting him. I'm putting my faith and trust in him. What do I start to do? Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. By you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." So now, what does that say? God's word better not depart from my mouth. I better start putting God's word at a very high place in my life. It better be important to me. I better read it. I better pray about it. I better think about it. And lastly, I better obey what it says. Now we got a hang up. You mean I have to do what God's word says? Well, yeah, if you love him, you will. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? So if you love him, you're going to do what his word says. If you don't, and you want to make up a fake Jesus and a fake God that's okay with how you want to live your sinful life, guess what you've done? You've just made an idol. You're worshiping a false Jesus. You may call him Jesus. We have churches full of people who worship false Jesuses that's okay with how they want to live a sinful lifestyle. And that, well, I want a God that's going to like me for who I am. I want a God who's going to like me for me wanting to change who I am, how God created me. Well, I just don't want to be a guy anymore. I want to be a girl. I want a guy who's a God that's okay with that. That's not what Scripture says, right? And so we start making up a false God. Now, we use that as an example. But here's an example the church doesn't like to talk about, even Bible-believing churches, right? Well, I want a God that's okay that I can sleep with my girlfriend before I'm married, or I can live with my girlfriend before I'm married. I want a God that's not going to convict me of my sin. I want an easy believism God. I want a God that's just cool with, I want to do what I want to do, but I'm going to call him Jesus, right? No. See, you know what that is? That's insanity. That's doing the same thing over and over and expecting to get a different result in the end. And you're insane. That's what it says. Proverbs 3, 5, and 7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." I better start relying on him and his word and not me, right? Before I was a believer, I didn't do any of those things. God's word didn't hold a high place in my life. It wasn't important. I was the definition of a CEO, right? Christmas, Easter only, Jeff is there, and I'm singing how I love Jesus, right? No, but when I got serious about who this Jesus was, my life changed. My life changed. I'm not insane anymore. Now you can ask my wife after church and she may say something different, but right? But I have a new way of doing it. And here's my new way. It's according to what God's word says. Not my idea of who God is, of what it says. You see, people will say all the time, "Well, I'm led to do this. God has led me to do this." God will never lead you to do something that goes against his word. So if you say that God's leading you to do something, God is leading me into this homosexual relationship. No, he's not. Your desires are. God is leading me that I should live with this girl and support her before we're married. No, he's not. Your lust is. You see, that's the difference. If God's word doesn't say it, it's not from him. So stop blaspheming that, right? If I don't want to see the same results, I need to be a set-apart follower of Christ. Romans 12:1 says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So what does that mean? I am a living sacrifice for God when I walk around on the street. Does my life portray that? It better. And it better conform to what he says. That's holy and acceptable to him. Anything that goes against this word is not holy and acceptable to him. It's not my opinion. My opinion isn't worth a pile of beans up here, right? It's just not. God's opinion is what matters, not mine. So if it says it, it says it. I'm sorry. If we don't like it, we just don't like it. But that's what it says, right? So now today, now this forces you to decide about which Jesus we like. Which one do we want? Do we want the one that God's word says, or do we want the one that my say that's easier for me? See, if I want to be reconciled to Christ, I have to conform to the word of God and his word and not mine. If I don't want to be insane, I need to stop doing the same things over and over and expect different results. Now, when we do that, here's the awesome thing and the last point. When we do that, we receive the Holy Spirit. Now, listen, I'm not saying salvation's a process. I'm saying this all happens in your mind with your knowledge and your thoughts. And God knows when that happens. When you say, I'm giving up the old way of life, I'm turning to you, and I'm not going back. That happens in an instant, right? Now, does that mean we don't have desires to go back? Yeah, we do. Yeah, because Satan wants to stumble us. But you know what we have now? We have brothers in Christ. They're going to say, don't turn around. And they're going to pick you up, and they're going to drag you with them. And they're going to put you straight, and they're going to help you. Right? That's what that decision happens in an instant. And then you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the third thing. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Do we understand what that is saying? That the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Do we understand what we have access to? I just don't think we do. If we really did, we would struggle like we do. We have the same power, right? So make sure you understand. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus dwells in you. So we have the power to overcome temptation. When we get knocked down, we don't have to King Hippo it. We get up. We get up. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to the will and to work for his good pleasure. He starts working in your life. You're submitting to him, and now he's getting glory out of that. So God is working inside us. We're glorifying him for his pleasure. Philippians 1:6, for I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. That means he ain't going nowhere. When he begins the good work, he's going to bring it to completion. Now listen, when I was growing up as a child, I got in trouble. I was ornery. And my dad had to keep me on the straight path. And you know how he did that? He would just thrash me. Not literally, I mean, well, literally, yeah. He would get after me and he would punish me because he knew if I don't punish him, he's going to be in jail, right? And he's going to be a heathen. And so my dad would punish me and I deserved it. God the Father loves you so much that when you're messing around and you're doing things not according to his word, he's going to punish you. But there's going to be people there that are going to help you and support you. That's why the church is so important. That's why brothers and sisters in Christ are so important. We need one another. We need one another. So this new beginning in Christ, a new beginning without God, putting your faith and trust in Christ without God is nothing more than behavior modification. Look, we can talk about sin. I can list off a whole bunch of more sins this morning. But unless you submit your life to Christ, unless you believe that Jesus went to the cross and died for you, unless you believe that he rose again and defeated death, unless you believe that, you have nothing more than behavior modification. So what I'm saying is you can stop sinning. Like I know, there's quitting alcohol and drug abuse and stop living with your girlfriend, all that. If you just stop doing that, that's good. I mean, that's good. You've modified your behavior without God. With through Christ, that's when you receive the Holy Spirit. And that's the important part. I'm not here this morning to talk about behavior modifications. I'm here to talk about submitting your life to a risen Savior. That's what's important today. That's how you start a new beginning. Listen to me. Our lives are short. I'm closing right now. Appreciate you bearing with me. Our lives are short. Our lives are short. One day, I remember when I was Hunter's age. And now, 38. My life's going to be over. You know, no one in my family lives to be 100, so I'm not going to do that, I don't think. You never know what God can do, but I don't think. I have a good another 30 years in me, and I'll kick the bucket, right? I better use my time wisely that God has given me. He's given me the Holy Spirit to use the gifts that I have. Christians, are you using the gifts that God has given you? If you're not, start using them. That's where your new beginning is today, by start using your gifts. You know how you use your gifts? You join a local body of believers, and you start using your gifts and talents to serve the kingdom. And you start growing the kingdom. And you start planting seeds that when one day you get to heaven, somebody says, thank you for sharing the word with me. I'm in heaven with you because you were faithful and obedient in planting the seeds. You start there. If you're not a believer here this morning, you're just here, and you want to start a new beginning, you start that new beginning by confessing your sin, that there's a punishment for sin, and you acknowledge that Jesus and Jesus alone paid for that sin on the cross. And you start the beginning there, and you come and you make that profession of faith, and you let us plug you in with somebody who's been a Christian a long time, and you can start being discipled and taught how to be a follower of Christ. That's what it's about. Quick review. First thing, you must be reconciled to Christ by his blood, not our own efforts. It's what he did, not what we do. Second, if you want the new way is not trusting in myself to figure it out, not trusting in my own understanding, because my way fails. His way works. I put the faith and trust in him, and I become a set apart follower of Christ. And now I receive the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not behavior modification. It's not, okay, I'm going to start doing things the right way so I can be good in God's sight. No, that's behavior modification. It's, I'm guilty, I'm a sinner, I'm in need of a Savior. When that happens, now the Holy Spirit dwells in me, gives me a new way to overcome sin, a new way to overcome the world. That's what this is about. Christians all over the world today are celebrating the truth that Jesus rose from the grave. We have a hope in Christ that one day we will spend an eternity with him. Maybe you're here today and you're knocked down right now. You've been knocked down. Listen to me. You know, other Christians, last thing, and I'm going to have our team come. Other Christians can knock each other down. There's nothing worse than another believer being the one to knock you down. Believers in Christ, we should be there to love one another, to be there for one another. In tough times, in sad times, not to talk about one another, not to talk about each other's failures, to be there for one another and love one another. We have a hope in Christ that one day we're going to spend an eternity with him. Maybe you're here and you're trying to pull yourself up from being knocked down. And let me say, if you're trying to pull yourself up, you're King Hippo in it this morning. You're going to stay down. It's got to be through Christ. Let him pull you up. Let him pull you up. What a better day today than on Resurrection Sunday than to submit your life to Christ in every area. I'm talking to Christians, I'm talking to non-believers, and put your faith and trust in him. Or we can just do our own thing, and we can leave out of here, and it can be another Easter sermon where we got through because we're tired and we ate too much breakfast, and I made it through it until next year. And maybe next year I'll do that. Maybe next year when the missus drags me to church, I'll give my life to Christ. And then between now and then, you don't get a next year. Scripture says today's the day of salvation. If you would stand with me as we pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, today for your word. I thank you, Father, for the new beginning that you offer us. Not only as believers, that when we sin, we have a new way of following you, that you give us the Holy Spirit, that we can confess that sin. And just like the illustration we used with sin becoming a barrier, that barrier can be removed and we can have perfect fellowship with you, Father. I thank you for that. I also thank you for the beginning that you give us through your son Jesus, who died and was resurrected, that we have a hope of eternal life with you, and that we're not walking dead men, we're walking alive in you, Father. If there's people today that need to make that commitment, Lord, it doesn't matter if they've been coming to this church for 10 years, if they've been here a year, and everyone around them thinks they're saved, but they know that they've not confessed their sin and put their faith and trust in you, and they need to do that today. I ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit has burdened them, that they will not let Satan create a barrier between them and them getting down on their knees and crying out to you. Lord, today they will make that decision. For us in the room, Father, that need to use our gifts, that we are not serving you. You've blessed us with knowledge and talents, and you've given us so many opportunities. You've blessed us financially. You've blessed us so many ways, and we're not using those to glorify you. I ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will convict us also of that. That today will be, this Easter morning, April 1st, and it's not Fool's Day, it's Resurrection Day, that today we will take that serious, and we will commit our lives to service of you and you alone. Lord, we love you, and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
God sent his son. They call him Jesus. He came to run, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby. And love. is worth the living just because he is.
Amen. Thank you. I'll share this with you, and then we're going to read our benediction. About 2 weeks ago, I went to a revival, and it was a really, really good revival. There was one thing the guy said, the pastor said, I disagreed with. He said that pastors and evangelists live for people to make decisions, and he was trying to implore, you know, talk to people about making decisions. And I don't agree with that at all. And I told him afterwards, went up and talked to him about it. Here's the thing, there's nobody on the altar this morning, right? And that's okay. You know that's totally okay, because you know what I did today. I was obedient in planting seeds. So I implore you to this week to be obedient in planting seeds. Don't worry about anything else. You share God's word, you be obedient in planting seeds, he will bring the increase in his time and his opportunity, all right? Here's the benediction, so be obedient in that. Jude chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Ian Letterman, would you close us in prayer?